Christmas is over. I walked past this morning coming through the fields of the playing ground here, and at Christmas time there's one house along there which is very brightly decorated with a huge inflatable Santa and a huge inflatable snowman and moving trains and all the rest, and it's a very, very subdued display this morning, and I thought the gales had done their worst, and I thought, where is Santa and where is the snowman? And there I saw them on the doorstep, deflated, almost completely deflated. And a deflated Santa unfortunately sums up many people's Christmas, doesn't it? Because that's all they have to look forward to, and all that Christmas means to them. But thank God that we have a reason for praising God at Christmas. We worship the Almighty God who sent his Son, that the Word became flesh, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth as man. And so we have every reason to give thanks to God for it. The end of another year, 2006, just a few hours left. We have every reason as Christians not to rejoice in ourselves, but to rejoice in all that God has done for us and will do for us in the future. And in many firms at the end of the year, they do what they call stock taking, and they count all the items that have been sold, and they count all the items that are still on their shelves, and they work out what are the best selling items and so on, and how much income there has been, and perhaps how much loss on the other hand. And you know, in some ways as Christians, it's not bad for us to do that, to do this in our Christian lives. Not too much, we don't want to be introspective, far from it. We're looking to God, not to ourselves. But it's a good thing from time to time, and the end of any year is a good time to do it, and to look back and to ask ourselves, have I made progress in my Christian life this year? And I know that's not easy to measure. It's much easier if you've only been a Christian for a year, and you look back and you think, well, there was a time I didn't open a Bible, but now it thrills me to read the Bible, and I do it, I hope, daily. And I pray to God daily. And as I look back on the year 2006, I have to ask myself the question, is it the opposite of progress that has marked my life during this year? Have I, in fact, slipped back? Have I gone backwards rather than forwards during this past year? In which case, we know we have to put things right. And we thank God that the Bible speaks much about faith, but also about repentance. As we repent of our sins and say to God, we are truly and sincerely sorry, we want to put them right, then God does indeed have mercy on us, forgives us, and helps us to put them right. And at the end of another year, as we are this very day experiencing this passage, the verses we've just read, verses 17 to 19, are a wonderful test to see, in fact, what my position before God, what your position before God really is like. There are no prizes for guessing the key word today. I think every hymn has mentioned it. I chose them with great care. I chose the passages too. Well, you couldn't miss it in the psalm, could you? Every verse, his love endures forever. His love to Christians endures forever. It never diminishes. His love endures forever. And I'd like to ask you this morning this question, as I've been asking myself, are you aware, consciously aware, day by day, of the love of God to you? I'm not asking you just if you're a Christian, that's wonderful if you are, but I'm asking you, are you aware, day by day, of the deep, deep love of Jesus in your heart? Now it says in John's, the first letter of John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, in John chapter 4 verse 16, it's a very short sentence. It says, God is love. Yeah, well, God is love. It doesn't say, as the New Age says, love is God. That's something totally different. We can't say that love is God and we worship love. We don't. We worship the God of love. But there it says clearly, without any misunderstanding, that God is love. And it's only as we understand just what a holy God we worship, and how he hates sin, and how we all deserve to be cast into hell, which is what we were, where we were heading. Remember that verse But Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish. That's what's happening to every single person. They're heading for an eternal state of perishing, should not perish but have everlasting life. No, God is love. And when we see it in the context of God being a holy God, we are amazed that he is also a God of love. You don't get that among human beings. And no religion on this earth describes God in that way. They say he's great. They say he's almighty. They say he's sovereign. Yes, we've lived in a religion which says this over and over again. Islam, it says it. He's almighty. And people fall down on their faces in front of him. So they think. But he's not love. Well, the verses which speak of God's love in the Quran are very, very, very few. And it's not mentioned by the Hindus and by the Buddhists because they worship idols. But for God to say God is love is unique to the God who reveals himself in the Holy Bible. And Paul says this is so essential for Christians to grasp this with all their might that he says it's absolutely vital for us to learn. And so he says, I pray it for you, verse 17, and I pray that you being, and that includes us all this morning, because God's word was intended not for the people only who received it at that time 2,000 years ago, but for all Christians of all ages. He says, I pray, that's my earnest longing for you, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I pray for it, because this love of God to us is at the very heart of the Christian faith. Because without it, there is no true assurance of salvation. If you weren't absolutely sure that God loves you at this moment, you couldn't enjoy that. But it's because we know, because God has said again and again and again, and I think there were 25 verses in that psalm we read together, 25 times God repeats. You think, well, he didn't have to say it each verse. Oh, but he does, because we're so forgetful. And he says it again and again and again, the love of the Lord endures forever. And you know, dear friends and dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be reminded, and it's something we need to learn over and over and over again. Satan tries to take away this assurance from us, even as Christians. You know, he tries to take away and think that God is so great, which he is, and so mighty and so powerful that he couldn't possibly love a humble servant of God like myself or yourself, you may be saying. Do you know there was a great preacher of the gospel who had great influence on my life, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he reveals it in some of his writings that was a period of doubt and temptation that he went through, doubting that God really loved him. You see, it happens to great Christians as well as ordinary Christians like ourselves. Satan tries to take away this assurance that God loves us. And if we're Christians even for 30 or 40 or 50 years or even more, we need to be reminded of this truth today again at the end of 2006. So Paul says, I pray for you that this will become your experience more and more to you Christians at Ephesus. And you know this, what Paul is saying here in his prayer for the Christians in Ephesus, it comes home with even more weight and influence, because Paul was writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome where he spent 2 years in prison. Can you imagine that? Not caring for himself, but thinking of others and praying that they might understand and grasp more fully the love of God for them who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I pray this for you, verse 17, that you may be being rooted and established in love. See, he takes two illustrations, being rooted in love. And it's obvious what illustration this is referring to. He's thinking of trees. And he's not thinking just of the trunk, and you can go out sometimes and you see a lorry going through town with huge tree trunks, and you say, you don't say that's a tree, you say that's a trunk, because it's not a full tree. And if you cut the branches and leaves off your small trees and you take them to the tip, well, you're not taking the tree, you're taking a part of it with you. Or if you dig up the roots of a tree which have been left over from an old tree, that's not the tree, it's a part of the tree. A tree needs to be all three. It needs to be the trunk and the branches and leaves and the roots. And the roots are absolutely vital for the life and the water and the nourishment of that tree. And you can't have the fruit of the Spirit. And in the letter of Paul, just before this one in Galatians, he describes the fruit of the Spirit, which should appear in the life of every Christian, Galatians 5:22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can't have this fruit in your life if the roots of your Christian life don't go deeply down into the love of Christ. It's impossible for our lives to produce this fruit of the Spirit unless the roots go deep, deep down into the love of Jesus Christ. And the trees that last and the trees that bear fruit are the ones that have deep roots that go deep down into the soil, drawing moisture and nourishment from the soil. When I go to visit our other daughter in Germany, I go for walks in the woods, and 2 or 3 miles from her home, there is an area where there is an enormous tree. It's called a Wellingtonia, and I wonder where that name came from. I thought it came from New Zealand, Wellington, but it doesn't. And I guessed how big this tree was at the roots. It's at least 2 meters wide. The tree at the base is 2 meters wide. That's a big, big tree. And you see it soaring right up into the sky, way above all the other trees around it. And when Greta and David and I went to Westernburt Arboretum just a few weeks ago, there we saw the same kind of tree, Wellingtonia. I discovered it was named after General Wellington, not after Wellington in New Zealand. And it spoke about some of the Californian redwoods, the greatest trees in the world. Some of them reach 300 feet high. Can you imagine? And they're so big, it's estimated that the biggest ones weigh 2,000 tons. Can you imagine? And I saw a picture once of one of them that is so big that they cut out a tunnel through it and they were driving a car through the trunk of the tree. And those trees just don't stand there on their own. They're rooted, solidly rooted in the ground. And nearer to home, we had a laurel bush outside our house. The Nushes remember it. And we wanted to get rid of this. And I thought, this is going to be an easy bit of work. It could take me a quarter of an hour or so. And I cut off the branches. That was the easy bit. And then I started shaking it, and it moved a little bit. And so I thought, I'll dig around the roots. And I found a few roots, and I cut through them, and I shook it, and it didn't move much more. And I dug deeper, and I cut a few more roots, and I shook it, and it didn't move much more. And in the end, I remember standing on it and pulling it and swaying backwards and forwards, trying to make it let go. And it took me a lot of effort and time until eventually I cut through the roots at the bottom. Those roots were going deep down. This small bush had deep roots going deep down into the soil. And Paul says that's what he's praying for you and for me. Deep roots going right down into the love of Jesus Christ, enabling us to resist the storms of life. And they come wherever you are. They come into the storms of life, in business and in marriage and families, the floods of life, the winds of life. And you, if you have deep roots, you sway with them like these great trees, but you don't get blown over if your roots are deep into the soil. And then he goes on to say, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, established or grounded or founded or built. That's what it means. This time it's a different picture. It's a picture of a building. And he's saying, I pray that you will be built, have great foundations on the love of Christ. A building's foundation really is the most important part of the building, because a building without foundations isn't going to last very long. And when I was a student in the north of England in Newcastle, I used to go sometimes to Durham, and there is a most marvelous sight as you stand by the river. You look up to the cliff, and there above the cliff there's this massive building, Durham Cathedral. A huge building. And you go inside and you find, it amazed me to look at these great pillars that are holding up the roof. Then about 9 feet across, imagine that, plus another half again. These pillars are gigantic, holding up the roof. Massive building, but with massive foundations. And Paul is saying, you must have your roots truly grounded on the rock of Christ, so that your faith is unmovable, so that your love will get come from him. And he says the same thing to his letter to the Colossians, rooted and grounded, he says, on faith of Jesus, here rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. And if you're built on Jesus Christ, the earthquakes of life will come. And we were telling some friends just recently of how 26 years ago, when we were working in Algeria, we felt the earth jolt twice, and then a few minutes later, because it takes time for the sound to travel, there was this great roar, and it was an earthquake 130 miles away in which 3,000 people were killed. And we visited the area frequently, taking blankets and plastic sheeting to make tents and clothes and food, and we looked in amazement because some buildings were absolutely flat on the ground and others were still standing. Some had good foundations and the others didn't. And when the earthquakes of life come along, and when your life is shaken, as all our lives are shaken, even as Christians, to be built on the love of Jesus Christ, the rock of Christ, means that you can resist, nothing can move you. And so Paul is saying this morning, make sure that you are rooted and built, rooted in and built on the love of Jesus Christ. Are you this morning rooted in him? Are you this morning built on him? You know, to know that as Christians makes all the difference. In a family, see how secure a child is when he or she knows that they're truly loved. Truly loved. They're naughty, of course. They're naughty at times, and they have to be disciplined, of course. But they never fear of being abandoned by their parents or cast off. They can go to their parents with their problems, knowing that they will be listened to. That is the security of love. And likewise, Paul says, the child of God, deeply rooted in the love of Jesus Christ, built on the love of Jesus Christ. Well, that person, that believer, is also totally secure, because we're rooted in the love of God for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We're rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for us out of love. And how the same Paul says it to the Romans, Romans chapter 5 verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Not while we were good people, he chose us because we were better than the rest. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this knowledge, this certainty of the love of God comes from knowing that God sent his Son to save men and women and boys and girls, and to know that God fully reconciles to himself. He welcomes back to himself the truly repentant sinner who believes that Jesus died for his or her sins. Do you know what it means to be rooted in the love of Christ and to be built on the love of Christ? It means being absolutely sure that we are children of God, that the wrath of God, and the Bible speaks of the wrath or the anger of God, and Jesus does in the Gospels, that has been turned away from us, is no longer directed at us. Why? Because the Lord Jesus bore it all on his body on the cross in our place. And Paul says to know this, to be sure of this, well, it means knowing that we are the objects of the love of God, and we are rooted in the love of Jesus, never to be uprooted, never. And we are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, never to be demolished. And this gives us that deep, inner certainty and assurance that we are truly the children of God. Can you think of anything greater in this life than to know that this morning? And so Paul says in verse 17, I pray that you, being rooted and established or built in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Yes, says Paul, I need to pray for you. He's speaking to young Christians. I need to pray for you. You need help to grasp this. You need power to do it. You need to be taught. You need to be understanding of what the love of Christ means to you. And how can we do this? Well, Paul says, I pray for it for you. As we pray for all the members of this church, do you pray for one another every day? I take the prayer diary and pray for each member of the church day by day. Let's all do that in this coming year, and it will be a great means of strengthening us as a church. Because sometimes we are slow to take it in, we understand it so imperfectly, we need to grasp it fully. And we need sometimes to relearn what we've already learned. It amazes me, speaking for myself, it amazes me how much and how often I have to relearn the things about the Christian faith I've heard so many times already. Am I unique in that position this morning? No, I don't think I am. And that is why we need to think of the love of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, to grasp together with all the saints the love of Christ. Because no one Christian can fully explore the love of Christ. And that is why we need to share our experiences of what Christ has done for us. That's why at times we, particularly in our prayer meetings, we share the good news. Well, the Lord answered my prayer and he did this for me. Or at long last I've seen someone in my family begin to ask questions and we rejoice in this. And someone else says, well, God answered my prayers. And we rejoice together at the experience of other Christians, other saints, because saints means Christians. And it's what God wants for all his children, all his saints, all the true believers. We all need to understand better how great, how immense, how wonderful, how vast the love of Christ is. We need help to grasp it and to see it better so that we will be more effective Christians. And Paul says we need to be reminded, yes, frequently, but there are no limits to this love of Jesus Christ. He who gave his Son, he will give us all things. That's also in Romans 8:32. He says this, a most wonderful verse. He, that is speaking of God the Father, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how he will not also, along with him, graciously give us all things. Yes, God will give us all things necessary for our salvation. And from the beginning of the Bible to the end, we read of this great grace and love of God, the love of God for his people. Now, I've heard some foolish people say that the love of God, you don't find it in the Old Testament. Well, just listen to this. When God was giving the law through Moses in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his affection upon you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Think of the psalm we read together. The love of the Lord endures forever, again and again and again. In Proverbs, we find the same message. Proverbs 8:17 says this, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. And is God's love just something that is passing and temporary? Well, through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah 31 verse 3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And so we find a God of love in the Old Testament. And we find the same God who always loved his children. And the amazing thing Paul says at the beginning of the letter we're looking at this morning, Ephesians, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 3, he says something quite remarkable. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, he says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." I never read that passage without being totally amazed. How could God choose us before the creation of the world, before we existed, and yet there it is in writing, God did it. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But why did he do it? Look at the end of verse 4. "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, that is Jesus Christ." What love! To love and to choose us before we even existed, that is just out of our minds. We're just out of our experience. And the greatest act of God's love of all was to send his Son to be the Savior of the world. So we see the love of God in his words, "The love of the Lord endures forever." And we see particularly the love of God in his actions by sending his Son to this world to be the Savior of the world, and in the Son himself, in willingly coming to become man and then going willingly to the cross and offering himself there on the cross as our sacrifice. I love the verse in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 where Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. I'm dead but I live. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And Paul says, he hasn't finished yet. He says, "I want you to understand just how immense the love of Christ is." Look at it in verse 18. He says, I want you to have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. I looked up the commentators here. Some of them say you're not meant to put an interpretation on these different four different dimensions. It's meant to show us that the love of Christ is absolutely without limits. Whichever direction you go, there are no limits whatsoever. It is vast in every direction. They don't all agree. Some say, well, the breadth, the width of the love of Christ means that he now embraces all nations. There was a time when it was only the Jews, but now he welcomes in people of every nation. And the length of Jesus Christ, of this love of his, well, it speaks of his love through all the ages, right through history, the love of Jesus Christ. What about the depth? That is the profound love of Jesus which no one completely can understand. And the height of Jesus, the height of the love of Jesus, it means it's the love of Jesus is beyond the reach of any to take it away from us. There have been great explorers who have explored the jungles and the deserts and the mountains and the oceans, but no one has ever fully explored the love of Jesus Christ. It's like the universe. No scientist knows how great the universe is. They can guess, but really it is just bigger than any scientist has ever imagined. No one has ever explored the universe. We've only touched the fringes of our galaxy, really. And no one has ever explored fully the love of Jesus Christ. It is far too vast. Paul says it surpasses knowledge. It's beyond true understanding. The love of Jesus Christ defies definition. It defies explanation. And yet, it's a very real thing to every real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say this morning, at the end of this year, I failed you, Lord, I failed you many times, and yet I thank you for from my heart this morning for that deep, deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I pray that you might understand it, that you might understand this more and more and more, the love of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, I want you to understand this more and more and more, and to experience it for yourself more and more. Pray that will be your case in this coming year, 2007. Pray for the other members of the church that it'll be their experience too. Pray for your other Christian friends. And he goes on to say something which is quite remarkable, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that God will fill us with himself. Isn't that incredible? One of the commentators, a man named Geoffrey Wilson, says this: absolute perfection is the standard to which the believer is to attain. We should be aiming for that. We're not going to hit it in this life. We're going to be imperfect until the day we die, and then when we go to heaven, we'll be then made perfect. But we've got to aim for that. He goes on to say, he is predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. The believer is to be perfect as man or woman, as God is perfect as God. And the perfection of man or woman consists in their being full of God, God dwelling in them so as absolutely to control all their feelings and outward actions. Isn't that something to aim at for this new year? To realize how often you failed it in this past year, as I have, but to aim at it for this new year. Oh, there is a sense in the Bible in which God loves the whole of mankind. That's what it says. God so loved the world, meaning all of mankind, that he sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there is a sense in which God loves the whole of mankind, but there is a very special love for the children of God, for true believers, that we find over and over and over again in the Bible. God demonstrates, shows his own love for this, for us in this, while we were still sinners. Have you recognized that before God, that you're a sinner? That you need saving? That you need forgiving? Well, God says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And for those who have truly repented of their sins and truly turned to Jesus and believe on him, God says he will never send them to hell. He will never punish them for their sins, because his Son has already taken that punishment on himself on the cross. The devil likes to make us think that God does not really love us. It's one of the ploys of the devil to attack Christians in that way. Beware. And when he does, remind yourself, am I a child of God? Yes, I trust Jesus Christ. I truly believe on him. I love him in my heart. And God says, my love for you endures forever. And just listen to these words of Paul to the Romans, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think on these things, and may they help you to be a joyful, victorious Christian in the year ahead. Amen.